Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. We all should have mentors in our life. I've been very fortunate to have a number of wonderful mentors over the years. My first mentor, Barry Morris, joined us here for our service just a few weeks ago. Presently, my mentor and spiritual director is a guy by the name of Reverend Dr. John Reed. I'm sure some of you would know John. John has over 30 years of pastoral experience in the local church. He has more than a decade's experience as a university professor. He holds numerous theological and counselling qualifications and a doctorate. He is a published author and has held many notable offices within our local Baptist association. Yet, in spite of all of that, John is one of the most teachable people I know. His college classes, and I have to say that I have sat through hours and hours and hours of John's classes. His classes are mainly built around his overarching belief that we all have something to offer. We all have something to teach. You know, I used to get a little frustrated. I just wanted to hear more of John. But that was not how he saw it. John has a lovely, teachable spirit. Have you ever noticed that the more teachable a person is, the more intelligent they appear, and the more they seem to achieve? And the opposite is also true. The less teachable a person is, the less intelligent they appear, and the less they seem to achieve. Do you agree? A teachable spirit is a beautiful thing. Well, today we come to a passage in the book of Acts, which has much to say to us about this teachable spirit, which is so desirable. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 18. 18 verse 24 says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He'd been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah." Luke leaves us a very short little bit of narrative about a man who we haven't met before by the name of Apollos. So what can we know about this man who obviously had a significant role to play in the early church? Well, Apollos was a Jew living in Egypt. He travelled to Ephesus on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea from Alexandria, which is in northern Egypt, right on the coast. Apollos he's described as being eloquent. Now, the Greek word is logios, which means that Apollos wasn't merely well-spoken, but rather he was also intelligent and well-educated. When he opened his mouth, he knew what he was talking about. Alexandria in the first century was known for its lighthouse, considered the last of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and its library. The library in Alexandria was one of the greatest, if not the greatest library of the ancient world. It was a centre of learning, and it seems that Apollos was well educated, and Luke tells us he knew the scriptures well. He knew the scriptures well. But Apollos didn't have the full story. Luke records for us in verse 25, "He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism." So how did that happen? What does he mean by he only knew about John's baptism? Now remember, this is referring to John the Baptist, not the Apostle John. If we turn to the Apostle John's gospel account, we notice that he opens his gospel referring to John the Baptist and telling us about his ministry. It says in John chapter 1, "God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And then if we jump down to verse 19, this was John's testimony. "When the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, 'Who are you?' he came right out and said, 'I am not the Messiah.' Well then, who are you? They asked. Are you Elijah? No, he replied. Are you the prophet we're expecting? No. Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? Well, John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Then the Pharisees who'd been sent asked him, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? And John told them, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I am not worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal. This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Remember, Jesus and John knew each other. They were first cousins. It was John's mother, Elizabeth, who Mary went to stay with when she was pregnant with Jesus. But it seems it hadn't really occurred to John that his cousin Jesus was the one. Have a look at what he says. This is verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. So what does this have to do with Apollos? Remember that Luke tells us in Acts that Apollos only knew about the baptism of John. So it seems his knowledge of Jesus was limited to what John had said about him. Apollos knew the Old Testament scriptures well. He knew all about the promised Messiah and was eagerly looking forward to his coming. Now, shortly after this time, when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River and his earthly ministry really got going, Herod threw John the Baptist into prison and eventually had him executed. Do you remember the story? Where was Jesus during this time? Do you remember that John wrote to him from prison and basically said, are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? If you are the one, why am I stuck here in prison facing death? Why don't you come and get me out of this mess? And do you remember Jesus' reply? Jesus said to him, cuz, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, blessed is he who does not turn away because of me, because I don't look like the person you were expecting. And then Jesus continued on to the regions of the north, away from John, who was left to die in prison at the hands of Herod and his bloodthirsty stepdaughter, Salome. We know that at least two of John's disciples decided to follow Jesus. But what of the other disciples? What of John's other disciples? It's very likely that following John's sudden execution at the command of Herod, they fled. Some may have fled to Egypt. I mean, Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. It was easy to disappear into the wilderness and then appear a month or so later in Egypt. Some may have fled to Alexandria, where they would have declared John's testimony about Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah, the one who would take away the sins of the world. That's what John said about Jesus. It's very likely this is where Apollos received teaching about Jesus and the way of the Lord. And it makes sense of what Luke writes about him, only knowing the baptism of John. Luke writes, he had been taught the way of the Lord and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. So Apollos has, he had an enthusiastic spirit. The Greek gives us a fuller picture than does the English. The Greek indicates that he was filled with the Spirit's fervor and he lived and spoke with passion that was like boiling water. That is, his enthusiasm for God, for the Messiah, and for the Holy Scriptures was palpable. Are you getting the picture? Apollos is extremely bright. He's well-educated and he's passionate. He arrives in Ephesus and before long he's preaching in the local synagogue. I don't think he could kind of help himself. It seems to me that Apollos had been studying the Scriptures for years. He knew the promises about the coming Messiah. And when the pieces all started to fall into place, when word came to him about this Jesus of Nazareth and the miracles he was performing all over Judea, he just couldn't help himself. He had to tell, he had to convince his countrymen, his fellow Israelites, about what he discovered. We need the spirit of Apollos. We all need to be like Apollos, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with fervor, so that others might say of us, he or she was like boiling water in their passion for God. And we all need to understand the scriptures with accuracy. We also need a teachable spirit like Apollos. Maybe this is why he knew the scriptures so well, because he knew that he had so much more to learn. Have a look what happened when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preach in the synagogue. There's a lot we can learn here because all parties involved seem to have the right attitude. They all seem to have a kingdom perspective. Verse 26 says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Who is Priscilla and Aquila? For those who have been here over the last couple of weeks, you remember this couple were refugees from Rome. They were tent makers by trade, committed followers of Jesus, and the Apostle Paul lived and worked with them for some time. In the last couple of years, they'd moved from Rome to Corinth, and now they travelled from Corinth to Ephesus with Paul. Paul had left them to travel to Jerusalem. We need to notice a couple of things here that will be beneficial for us. The first, as I said, is the humility and the teachable spirit of Apollos. He's a learned man, recently arrived from the knowledge base of the ancient world, Alexandria, and he willingly allows a couple of tent makers to instruct him in the things of God. Just think about that. It must have been an unbelievably exciting conversation for them all. Apollos knew about the promised Messiah. He knew Jesus was the Messiah, and he probably knew nothing about the crucifixion of Jesus, or more importantly, the resurrection of Jesus. He probably knew nothing about the numerous appearances of the risen Lord or the hundreds of people who were witnesses to this. He probably knew nothing about the day of Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the thousands who came to faith in Jesus and were baptized when Peter preached that first Christian sermon. He probably knew nothing of the conversion of Paul and the rampant, unstoppable spread of the gospel. And undoubtedly, Apollos would not have known about the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom of God and the outcome of the whole circumcision debate. What must he have thought about all of that? Apollos probably didn't even know of the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ. You know, one of the most amazing little details of this story, and it speaks volumes about Apollos and his grace and humility, is that Priscilla is mentioned ahead of her husband Aquila, which was counter to the norm of the first century. The husband's name would always appear first. Women did not share equal standing with men. A woman's testimony in a court of law was considered literally, well, worthless. A woman's testimony was considered to be kind of like a barking dog. And yet here, not only does Luke intentionally name Priscilla ahead of her husband when narrating the story, as though making a point about her significance in the history of the church, but in addition to this, Luke clearly indicates that both, the Greek is plural, both Priscilla and Aquila explained the way of God to Apollos. What? A woman teaching a man? I hear you cry. There certainly seems to be a tension, doesn't there, between what Paul later wrote to Timothy when he was pastor of this very church in Ephesus about not allowing a woman to teach a man. Maybe in that instance, Paul was speaking about a specific woman, a troublemaker, a local know-it-all who really did need to stop speaking and develop a more teachable spirit than that he was speaking about women generally in his letter to Timothy. We always need to remember that this was a personal letter written from one man to another who was pastoring a specific church at a moment in time, rather than writing a theological constitution that would be binding in all situations. It is confusing because even Paul names Priscilla first when he addressed them in his letter to the Romans, saying, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus." Even Paul names Priscilla first and refers to the church which meets in their home by naming her first. Paul would appear to be indicating that she was the leader of that church. The ancients were very careful about such things in their writings. The point is, we can learn much from the humility and the teachable spirit of Apollos, this learned man from Alexandria who welcomed further instruction even from a woman. I also want you to notice the humility and the wisdom of Priscilla and Aquila. Remember, they've only just arrived in Ephesus. Now, Paul, some years before, had planted the first church there. He brought Priscilla and Aquila with him from Corinth, knowing that he wouldn't be staying there long, but he intentionally left them there. He must have brought them to help the church in Ephesus. Remember, Paul lived and worked with these guys. They would have learned much from Paul, and obviously Paul felt confident in leaving them with the church in Ephesus. They may well have been asked to pastor and lead the church. We can't be sure. As I mentioned a moment ago, we know that later on, when Paul wrote to the Romans, Priscilla and Aquila had, by that stage, returned to their home in Rome, and a group of believers, literally a church, met regularly in their home. I want you to notice that Priscilla and Aquila are not in any way threatened by the powerful presence of Apollos. It would have been so easy for them to have felt threatened by him. He was a charismatic, forceful preacher, highly intelligent and well-schooled. It would have been so easy for them to have felt threatened and as a result decided to challenge him in a public forum, in the synagogue, in front of others, to challenge him about the errors in his understanding of the gospel. It would have been so easy for them to use that situation for their own benefit and to draw attention to themselves. But that is not what they did. Luke tells us in verse 26, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. They gently took him aside. Most likely, they invited him home for a meal. And over the meal, they revealed the truth about the gospel to him. And Apollos appears to have been very receptive to their approach. How wonderful if churches were full of people like Priscilla and Aquila, people with a soft, selfless kingdom view, people who knew the way of God so well that they could listen carefully to the powerful, effective preaching of another, yet discern the errors in his understanding of the gospel, people who could take the opportunity, who would then take that opportunity to gently instruct and correct without the need to promote their own profile. If we disagree with a brother or sister, if we don't understand where they're coming from, if there's a problem, take a kingdom perspective. Go to the person in private and talk it through with them, just as we see happen here. The thing is, people can have an inaccurate understanding of God. You can be passionate about your faith, but you can be passionately wrong. You can be very sincere. You can also be very sincerely wrong in your understanding. Or as Apollos' situation, simply lacking the full picture. Paul recognized this reality and he wrote to the Romans. In speaking about his Jewish countrymen, who he dearly loved, Paul said, I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God, by trying to keep the law. Anyone who spends time with family and friends, work colleagues who don't yet know Jesus will know that people can be passionate. They can passionately hold all sorts of beliefs. But those beliefs can be simply wrong. And we always need to remember that we can be just as wrong in our beliefs. I can't tell you how many times I came to the conclusion that I've been wrong about something. There's more than one sermon I preached over the last 20 or so years that I couldn't preach today because I now believe I was misguided. If you ever get to the point where you think you've got it all worked out, you're in trouble. The best way to speak to people about your faith is in a private forum over a meal or a cup of coffee. The problem today is that so much communication is done in the most public forums imaginable on social media. I have to tell you, I shudder at many of the views that are expressed publicly on social media by Christians. We can probably all learn something from Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos about humility and about gently guiding others respectfully into the truth and, at other times, being guided ourselves into the truth. Finally, Luke says, this is verse 27, Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia. and the brothers insisted in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. Isn't it amazing how the Lord cares for and provides for his church? Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila had only just left Corinth, and I'm sure Paul would have been concerned about the young church's security. We read just a couple of chapters later in chapter 20, when Paul finally said his last farewell to the believers in Ephesus. Through tears, he said, "I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock." Paul knew the dangers for a young church, and his heart must have been heavy as he left and travelled to Jerusalem as the Lord had directed. You know, I often say to people, you know, Jesus warned us. He said, in the end, people will come in. Wolves will come into the church in sheep's clothing. I always ask that question, who are the sheep? Well, the sheep are the Christians. These people will look like Christians. Paul knew the dangers for a young church, and his heart must have been heavy as he left and he travelled to Jerusalem as the Lord had directed. What I love is that very probably about the same time that Paul was leaving Corinth and Ephesus, Apollos was leaving Alexandria with the idea that he might go to Achaia. Remember, Corinth was a major town in Achaia, and go there and preach to the Jews about John the Baptist's insights into Jesus of Nazareth, in fact, being the long-awaited Messiah. And in the process of going, in the process of being obedient to the call of the Lord led Apollos to visit Ephesus first, where he got his theology sorted out and somewhat clarified. And there he discovered this amazing thing called the church. He then left Ephesus with a glowing letter of recommendation from Priscilla and Aquila, which meant that he could immediately start serving the church in Corinth. That's exactly what it says happened. Verse 27 says, when he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who by God's grace had believed. So Apollos proved to be of great benefit to the church in Corinth, and as part of their mission to reach the lost, he refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. That's what verse 28 says. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. What excites me so much when I read a passage of scripture like this is the knowledge that we are the same church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We have the same shepherd, our Lord and Master, our good shepherd watching over us just as he watched over them, and the same prevenient grace. That's what we call it, prevenient grace, that divine grace which goes ahead of us and before us, bringing people and events together to enable God's will to be done amongst us. This prevenient grace was working in the first century to bring Apollos to Ephesus and then ultimately to Corinth at just the right time. It's also working amongst us. How good is that? How good is it to know that God is looking ahead, working out what we will need to be his people and to achieve his mission in the world. And then he's then bringing it all together in his time. Praise God. All I can say is thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.